Our scripture reading this morning is from Matthew 24, verse 36, down into chapter 25 and verse 13.
But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his house, to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.
Amen. Thanks be to God for his word. We'll pray. Our Father, we ask you now, Lord God, to teach us, to help us to understand, Lord, the things that you have prepared for us. Help us, Lord, to be prepared. In Christ's name, amen. So, friends, we've been studying this passage of the Bible for a while now. You can see here that we're moving from information to exhortation. Okay, remember that the question under discussion is, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? What will be the sign? And we have spent, I suppose, a sufficient time talking about the what. So here we move to the so what. Okay, so what? We've discussed the sudden destruction of Jerusalem. We've discussed, you know, the vengeance of God at the hands of the Romans back in the first century. We have also discussed the greater vengeance of God, which is the antitype, it's the fulfillment, if you like, of that ancient judgment, namely the sudden breaking into history of Christ himself in glory and power on the last day of the age, which the Bible calls the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Okay, the Lord has given us enough information, I think. Now, the latter half of his discourse, from here to the end of chapter 25, it's going to be concerned with exhortations. So, what we have today, what Paul read to you, is a number of illustrations, one from history and then three likenesses or parables, which are all with the aim, the shared aim of bringing his hearers, the Lord's hearers or his disciples, into a state of readiness, earnest expectation. But we'll see each of the four things has a slightly different aspect. It has a little bit different dimension to it. The coming of Christ himself, the actual coming of Christ, is variously likened to, first, the global flood, which was a catastrophic judgment upon the whole earth. Second, to the breaking and entering of a thief in the dark of night. Third, to the return home of a master of a household who's been absent for a long time. And then fourth, to the arrival of the groom for his wedding party. So this is quite a variety of likenesses. And you know, what kind of a day will the day of the Lord be? You're confusing me. You know, is this going to be a terrible, horrible calamity, or is it a joyful celebration? Well, it all depends on which side of the division you're on, doesn't it? Doesn't it? But in all four cases, the exhortation or the warning is the same. See how it's repeated in each paragraph of what we read. Watch, therefore. Be ready. Keep alert. You do not know what hour your Lord is coming. The Son of Man is coming at a time that you do not expect. The Master is coming on a day when he is not looking for him. You don't know the day or the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Only the Father in heaven knows. Okay? Again and again, the Lord hit on that theme. So you must be always ready. Since you don't know the time, you have to be always ready to receive the Son of Man if he should come. And if you are not ready, the day will close on you like a trap and you will be shut out. This one will be taken, that one will be left outside. A swift, unexpected, and irreversible separation. Okay, we read that the Son of Man is going to send his angels out to the four winds to gather his elect from the reaches of the globe. Okay, Paul says we're going to be caught up for a meeting with the Lord in the air. The Lord knows which ones are his, the scripture says, and his angels will not make a single mistake as they collect this man, but not his brother. This woman, but not her daughter. A nurse, but not her patient. A peasant hoeing his potatoes, but not his next door neighbor. You understand? Even a wife, but not her husband. Even one man at a prayer meeting, but not the man sitting next to him. One of them is received into the joy of the Lord. The other one is left to be swept away in righteous judgment. Do you hear me, my friends? A separation. There came a day, long ago, when Noah and his family boarded the ark, a project that Noah, we understand from the Bible, worked on for years and years, seems like decades, actually. But there came a day when, as the scripture says, the Lord shut him in. The Lord shut him in. And you've heard what the scripture says. What the Lord shuts, no one can open. Do you not think that as the earth heaved and rocked and pitched, and as the skies roared with thunder and the deluge fell, do you not think there was absolute bedlam outside, banging on the door of the ark? Sir, sir, let us in. Panic. Pleading, clamoring, begging, open the door. It's too late. We are now and forever separated. Is it accurate to say that that day came without warning? Hardly. There were years and years of advance notice. Noah, what on earth are you doing? God has said he's going to judge the world with a flood. I'll tell you what I'm doing. I'm getting ready. I'm going to be ready. Well, you do that. I've got a life. And back to his life he goes. As go so many who hear the call to repentance and to faith and who think it's just so much religious mumbo jumbo, just such a waste of time and effort. It's really, it's a shame, you Christians, that you don't enjoy life a little bit more. And that's what Peter says. They think it's strange that you don't rush with them into the same excess of debauchery. And they pile abuse on you. Have they not received the word of God, the word of caution, that God someday is going to judge? Is this news? Have you not heard? Is it accurate to say that people haven't received warning after warning over the years? You're going to fall into the hands of the living God. And yet still, on the day, they're taken by surprise. The Bible says they will not escape. There's going to be a separation. Have I your attention? There's going to be a separation. The parallel to the great flood shows us it's going to be a separation between the believers and the wicked. The parallel to the thief in the night shows us that it's perhaps difficult, but it's not impossible to prevent calamity from falling upon you to your irrecoverable loss. All you have to do is what? Be watchful for the Lord Jesus. Stay awake. Look. John the Apostle says, watch yourselves so that you don't lose what we have worked for, but that you may win a full reward. Paul says to Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Even Jesus himself says, hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Vigilance, preparation, careful attention. Otherwise, you're going to lose what's most precious to you. You're going to even lose your own soul. But not if you stay alert. Not if you stay alert. Jesus says, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched. He would not have allowed his house to be broken into, okay? You don't know the hour, so that means you have to keep a constant watch. You can't slack off. You can't take a spiritual vacation, for a few months. You can't take a little spiritual siesta, right? The thief might break in while you're not paying attention. So sobriety, readiness, expectation, that's the only way, my friends, to keep yourself safe. Okay, now you've heard, and the Bible says the coming of the Lord will be like a thief in the night. But you understand this is only on those who let themselves be overcome by the love of earthly pleasures, by dissipation, by the deceitfulness of sin, by the cares of this life. Okay, upon such people, the day will close unexpectedly, but not upon those who are alert, not upon those who are holy. It won't catch such people by surprise. If you want to follow along in your Bible, it's 1 Thessalonians 5:2. Okay, you've heard that the day will come like a thief in the night, but you understand there's a group of people to whom it will take by surprise and a group of people it won't take by surprise. Let me read the words of Paul. You know perfectly well that the days of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, okay, when they say it's time to go to sleep now, sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, another very good simile. And they shall not escape, it says. But you, brethren, you're not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You're sons of light and sons of the day, aren't you? Are you? We're not of the night. We're not of the darkness. So let us not go to sleep. Let us not let down our guard as others do. You see, some people do. Let us watch and be sober. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:2. Through 6. Okay, you hear that there's a they and there's a we. they who live in darkness and carnality and sin, and we who see clearly, as in the daytime, right? I see you clearly right now. There's going to be a separation between the believers and the wicked. Now, that much I think we fully understand. And that's what we expect God to do, right? We've heard this ever since, at least since the wheat and the tares, right? That God's going to separate between the righteous and the wicked. We read about the dragnet with the good and the bad fish. They haul them aboard and they sort them out, okay? In fact, ever since the Old Testament, we understand God is going to deliver his remnant and he's going to destroy the rebellious. He's going to separate one from the other. The latter two parables, if you look at Matthew again, the latter two parables, starting in verse 45, they show us something more. Not only is there going to be a separation between those who name the name of Christ and the wicked, there's also going to be a separation between nominal believers and the truly expectant, the truly eager to receive the Lord Jesus. Okay, see that the last paragraph of Matthew 24 distinguishes between servant and servant. This, I think, is very key. He distinguishes between the faithful and wise one and the bad and the abusive one. Listen, Christians, both of them, for the present, have their place in the master's household. They are in his employ. They live under his roof. They serve him. They have their assigned duties and their responsibilities. Aren't they both what we would call Christians? Aren't they? They are. Doesn't that make you a little bit leery? I think it should. Now, I think, you know, the lesson is applicable, I think, to all Christians, because in a sense, all are his servants. But what did you learn Wednesday night in Bible study? What do our observation skills tell us about this passage? What do you see? Let's not go beyond the Word of God until we decide what does it actually say. Our observation skills tell us that church leaders in particular, church leaders, need to take special warning, okay? This is a servant whose master left him in charge of feeding the others, okay? His fate will depend on the faithfulness with which he carries out his trust or his unfaithfulness by which he betrays his trust, okay? It says in verse 46, "Blessed is that servant whose master, when he comes, finds him doing what he was called to do." Why are the words in red? Because Jesus is saying them. Who's he saying them to? Another thing of your observation skill. Who's the Lord addressing here? His apostles. Why does this apply to them? Because they're the new hires. You understand? They're the ones who are going to be over his household. Peter, do you love me? Then what? Feed my sheep. And then when Peter's getting ready to pass on, what does he say to the elders that are coming up in his place? Feed the flock of God that is under your care. Feed them. Remember, the Lord's chief complaint is against the scribes and the Pharisees. Woe to you who feed yourselves instead of feeding the flock, right? Woe to you, for you lay heavy burdens, hard to be borne, on men's shoulders, and you don't even lift a finger to help them, right? The Lord had compassion on the people because they were what? They were like sheep without a shepherd. Why is that? It's because the shepherds were absentee shepherds, right? The shepherds of Israel, they were abusive, they were controlling, they're tyrannical. The flock is there for their benefit. The Lord has made us masters, right? There's judgment in all this. Christ put them away. He fired the old management. He brought in new management, okay? He's staffing his household with a new batch of servants. Don't you think he expects them to do the duties that he appointed them for, okay? Didn't Paul say, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel? Necessity is laid upon me. I've been entrusted with a stewardship. I must preach the gospel. So who's the faithful and wise servant? It's the one who's doing what the master brought him on board to do. If the Lord should come and find us sinful, quarrelsome, bitter, and abusive, there's going to be severe punishment, Christians, eternal punishment. Doesn't it say the master cut him in two and assigned him his place outside with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth? Okay? When pastors become domineering and tyrannical, when Christians get abusive and nasty, when they slide back into the lusts of the flesh, when we take advantage of our brothers and sisters, when we love money and comforts more than we love each other, what's happening? What can you say? It's because we're starting to take our salvation for granted, aren't we? We're ignoring the fact that someday, maybe someday very soon, we're going to have to give an account of our conduct. And you know what happens? The hour of doom suddenly comes upon such people, and the Lord's judgment falls. How was the servant mistaken? The master came back sooner than he expected. Okay? My master will be away a long time, he reasoned. You are wrong. It was not as long as you thought. And he was taken by surprise, and he was cast away. He's a miserable man. He thought he had something. He thought he was something. He found himself cast into hell. Look at the last part for today, Matthew 25, 1 to 13. This is the reverse situation. The bridegroom comes back not sooner than expected, later than expected. Okay? The 10 bridesmaids, they go out to wait. They know that the groom is on his way. Again, this is believers, right? This is a separation between believer and who's going out to wait for the coming of Christ? Is it atheists? Is it Muslims? No. It's people who have heard the Christian message and who have accepted it. Okay? People who know that Christ is good. People who figure that when he comes, he's going to give them a share in the blessings of heaven. But they fail to ready themselves to endure a long wait. Slackness overtakes them. The long wait overcomes their resolve, okay? They're excited, right? They're getting ready to go out and meet the bride. Their early excitement, though, it fades away. Over time, obedience becomes a burden. Worship becomes stale. It becomes routine. Their interest wanes, right? I can see it right now. Interest is starting to fade away. Eyes are growing heavy. And one day they decide, you know, I think I'm going to take a break from church for a while. You've met people, I think, in our outreach efforts. Haven't you heard this story? If not recently, you've heard it before. You ever hear people talk about their church experience this way? Yeah, I liked it for a while, but I just kind of got tired of it, you know? I used to go when I was young, but I haven't been for a long time. That's a lot of people's story. I used to go, but I haven't been for a long time. I'm taking a break. Yeah, you know what? They're taking a break from the bridegroom. They're taking a break from fellowship with the saints, taking a break from service, taking a break from worship, taking a break from giving thanks, taking a break from holiness. Yeah, you're taking a break from Jesus Christ, right? You've stopped looking for him. Can such people be said to be earnestly expecting the Lord Jesus and hoping to be found in him blameless and without reproach? No, they're taking a break from him. And so when the call comes, they find that they're not at all prepared to face him because their lamps are going out. The light is guttering out. Their love has grown cold. Faith is flabby, rusty. Their spirits are groggy. You can't get that flame rekindled that once burned. It takes time to be holy. And when the meeting with Christ is all of a sudden moments away, There's no time. The lesson, my friends, is to stock up on your love for the Lord. It's to have a long-term plan. The Christian walk is not a little jaunt around the block. It is a pilgrimage journey. It's lifelong, and a lot of it's uphill. The scripture tells us, don't grow weary. In due time, we will enjoy the reward if we don't give up. You're growing bored. Awaken from your sleep. Exercise yourselves in godliness. Keep alert. Keep your faith fresh. Be prepared. Whether the time should come soon, or maybe it's going to be the whole, it won't even come in the duration of the whole rest of your life. Okay, Christians, I don't want to stir the pot here about whether you can lose your salvation or not, but the Lord is definitely warning us about something, is he not? Namely this, there are going to be many called Christians who assume that they are going to be all right, who are going to find out to their great dismay that they're shut out. Did they lose their salvation? Well, they didn't get saved, did they? We can say that much. Sir, open the door. I don't know you. Go away. And you're banished. You're excluded. Like Esau, the Bible says, when the time came, he thought he would inherit the blessing. He was rejected. Even though he cried, he sought it earnestly with tears. He had no time for repentance. It was too late. And these, in my opinion, are the most miserable people of all, who thought they would have a share in the inheritance, who thought they would be headed right in, but they find themselves shut out. And what the Lord shuts, no one can open. You remember from the Sermon on the Mount, Lord, Lord, didn't we do many good works in your name? Who says that? Church people say that. I tell you, I don't know you. Haven't we prophesied, cast out demons, done many good works in your name? I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Right, do you need another reminder that the church is a mixed bunch? Only those who are actually saved in the end are the saved. Am I right? Are you saved? You see, the question isn't finally settled, is it? Unless you endure to the end. He who endures to the end will be saved. Some of you, I can tell, you think you have plenty of time to get your act together. I hear it a lot, especially from sometimes attenders or from people who were here long ago. Yeah, pretty soon, Pastor, you'll see us in church. One of these days, we'll be here. You'll see me. Yeah, I've been saying that for like 8 years. I'm still waiting. Okay, or some of you, you might be on fire now. You're on fire while good things are happening and while the morale is high. But you know what? Let life's troubles drag on you for a decade or so. Let the week in and week out work of obedience and Christian labor take its toll on you and wear you down for a while. You might start to yawn and sigh and fall asleep and grumble. Your salvation isn't actually finished until you meet the Lord and he receives you to himself. The time to be earnest is right now. Not later, not even soon. Now. Imagine the wedding party. Imagine the warmth of the hospitality of Jesus Christ. Imagine the pleasure of the company that's going to be gathered around the table, countless saints assembled to celebrate. Imagine sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus and hearing his voice and looking into those eyes that face. Aren't you eager? Aren't you eager? Is it going to be worth the wait? Is it worth a long wait? Is it worth the journey? He himself is waiting for you at the end. Keep yourselves, saints, in your most holy faith. Set your hope firmly on the glory to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Earnestly expect to see him. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, ignite our lamps once again. Ignite our hearts. Awaken us from our lassitude, our slumber. We know, Lord, there is great, great joy to be had, and it's not so far away. But if you should tarry, Lord, may we be found faithful in that day when you do come. We know you've made a promise, and you're certainly going to keep it. Help me and my brothers and sisters, Lord, to serve you earnestly, eagerly, to be found working for you, to be found obedient when you appear or when you should call us to yourself. In an instant, we could find ourselves face to face with you. And so let us, Lord Jesus, be faithful even to the end. Save us, we pray. In your majestic name, we ask it. Amen.